We're moving right along in the text today. I remember in youth group, my youth pastor, every time the kids would get sidetracked and we would start talking about other things and we'd start getting distracted, he would always say, "Moving right along." If you knew my youth pastor, he always, growing up, he was always he was always trying to instruct us and to help us to be on task as he spoke, and that was one of his mantras. We would hear him say that all the time, moving right along. And so here we are in verse 25 of John chapter 5. Would you follow along, if you would please, as we look at John 5, 25, all the way to verse 29. Follow along again, as you would, if you would, as I read. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the grave shall hear the voice, hear his voice, and shall come forth they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation." And Father, our hearts, our minds, O God, are here before you. Each one of us, you have the authority, you have the power, you have the ability to instruct and to fill and to inform and to bless. O God, today I come before you as their pastor, as yours, Father, the one that you have purchased and that you've put here in this position. Oh God, I simply ask that as we look into the passage of Scripture, I pray that you would grant each understanding. Help me as your slave to be understandable. And help me as your person, as your son in Christ, the one whom you've purchased, to speak in such a way, oh God, that would be honoring to you and a blessing to your people and instructive to them. Help us, O God, for my words are weak, but you are strong. Help us, O God, as the message is from your word and you've promised to bless it. And so allow me, I pray, to speak it truly, speak it accurately, to speak it in a way that is understandable. God, that not only would our minds be moved to greater knowledge, but our hearts would be moved to greater faithfulness and submission and obedience to you. We do say and we do confess and we do praise your name, acknowledging that there is none like you, O God in heaven. And there is none who is worthy of praise like you. And your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is every bit as God as you. And he is our Lord. And he is the altogether lovely one. And we know that by your word and we know that by experience. And so, O God, we ask that as we seek to understand Christ and understand his role, I just ask, Father, that you'd illuminate our minds. Break bread today, feed your people, illuminate them, and that the Spirit of Christ would be at work in them for your glory, for your honor. We lift these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So we are looking again at the concepts of resurrection. And I want to say I'm enjoying going through the Gospel of John. I'm enjoying that the Gospel of John is not just one note. The Gospel of John gives us all manner of different truths that we can feast on as we understand the Scriptures, as we come to study this passage. We get the joy of feasting on the truth of God. We have the ability to feed our souls by means of God's Word and by means of His truth. And we get to feast on it as we look at it. And it's not all the same topic. There's a lot of repeating of topics. There's a lot of topics that Jesus reiterates time and time again. But it's always something new. And as John goes and teaches, he begins to bring about a topic we've already understood. We've begun to see the topic we've already understood, but yet find some more details about that. And we have understood from the beginning that Jesus Christ has the authority as God to do everything that God has done and God does do. And so we see yet another element of that today, that Jesus Christ has the same power, the same authority as his Father to resurrect from the dead. There's been a lot said recently in recent days about a court case in Texas where a woman who was off duty as an off-duty police officer mistakenly shot a man that she believed was invading her own apartment, only to tragically find out that she was in the wrong apartment. And maybe you're familiar with that as is going on in the news. She shot someone in their own apartment thinking it was her apartment, somebody who lived immediately one floor above, thinking he was invading her apartment. It's truly a tragic story. And what makes this story so sensationalized, and the media has kind of built this up and fomented it and made it big, bigger maybe than it would have normally been, was the case that this lady was white and the man she shot was unarmed and an African-American gentleman. You may have seen the trial. You may have seen that she was sentenced to prison, but not after the testimony of the man's brother. And it's an amazing account. In this account, we see the work of forgiveness. And we see the judgment becomes less because of something very important that he's about to say. Listen to what he says to this lady as he sits on the stand, being able to say his piece to her. Quote, "I wasn't ever going to say this in front of my family or anyone." Stop right there. What would you say if your brother was shot? What would you say if someone who is dear to your life, his life was ended suddenly, unexpectedly? Listen to what he says. Quote, "But I don't even want you to go to jail. I want the best for you, because I know that's exactly what Botham, his brother, would want you to do. And the best would be to give your life to Christ. I'm not going to say anything else. I think giving your life to Christ would be the best thing that Botham would want you to do. Again, I love you as a person, and I don't wish anything bad on you." End quote. Afterward, as he was on the stand, he asked the judge to see if he can give the lady a hug. The judge granted his request, and the two embraced. And it seems to me that this might be part of the reason why the lady's sentence was reduced from 28 years minimum to 10 years. The overwhelming response from people is to marvel, how can this young man be so willing to forgive? How about this? How could this black young man not desire to throw the book at this lady who seems to represent to many an oppressive government run by evil people? You know, some men have mocked him for doing that, as men are prone to do. But most marvel, how can one have the fortitude and have the grace to forgive somebody who has hurt you? You know, dear ones, forgiveness has a way of quelling wrath. Forgiveness has a way of taking care of justice. I don't want to conflate the two, okay? As Christ, as we understand through the gospel, that justice is indeed something that must be satisfied. But God himself demonstrates his love toward you, and that while you were yet a sinner, Christ satisfied the wrath of God and extended to you forgiveness. So on the one end, you have justice that must be satisfied. On the other end, you have the ability to be forgiven because justice has already been satisfied. How could a society so like ours be so concerned about ethnic justice? How can they marvel at a story about a black man forgiving a white lady for wrongdoing? You know what, folks? It has been said, and I believe this is true, you are never more like God than when you forgive. You're never more like him than when you forgive. Folks, I got to tell you this. American society, The generation that is on its way up has either forgotten or has never been taught how to forgive. We must, as the church, be then an instructing source on how forgiveness should be. Not only instructing, but also demonstrating, as this young man did. We have moved past this sort of life, this sort of live and let live mentality, and we've embraced kind of our own standard of righteousness that no one really measures up to perfectly. But if you're found out to never having measured up to it perfectly, there's no forgiveness. You cannot ever go back to the way things were before they found out you said some racial thing when you were 16 years old. No forgiveness. Life is no longer the case, no longer good, no longer what it once was. Even with what happened recently with Carson King, you're familiar with him maybe as you've been watching the news, the young Iowan who raised over $1 million for cancer research only to be rewarded with the Des Moines Register finding something he posted on social media that was racist. You heard a lot of lost support that this man had from companies because of this tweet that he said when he was 16. Folks, we've forgotten that forgiveness is so necessary. We forgot that forgiveness is necessary to the point that we've forgotten how to forgive. Amen. And the passage we examine this morning has a dual reality for us, folks. God is indeed a God of forgiveness, yes, and love. And He's also the God who is the judge of all evil. Folks, with God, you have a complete package. And I don't want to stand up here as a salesman, okay? That's not my intent. But you have the judge and the justifier of many. You have the standard of all real righteousness. And you also have the standard of what real love is. God and Christ is the source of all real virtue and all real forgiveness. God is indeed a God of forgiveness and love, and He judges evil. He has extended His forgiveness for a time, and that those who, with hard heart, reject His forgiveness will ultimately face His justice. One important reality we face in that is that those who are forgiven are those who receive the benefit of life. To forgive, folks, is to show the eternal life that you have in you. The very riches of Christ, the very character of God that has been implanted in you in the gospel. And when you forgive, you show your life. And when you do not forgive, you demonstrate a life that is given over to the opposite of life. And so we examine that life in verse 25. Let's take a look. 5:25 says this, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming and now is." We'll stop right there. Point one. The resurrection introduced. Now we'll look at letter A, timing. The resurrection is introduced here, and the timing says with Jesus, the hour is coming, and now is. You've heard that formula before. You've heard Jesus say that before when we went through John chapter 4. He said, there's coming a day when those who worship the Father will worship in spirit and in truth. And now He says, regarding resurrection, the hour is coming, and now is. It's a curious statement. We see that the resurrection really is something that's now and yet future. Raise your hand if you've seen somebody raised from the dead. Raise your hand if you've seen somebody or if you've heard of somebody legitimately being raised from the dead. Okay? No. A little confusing. And we wonder, that's a curious statement that Jesus would say that it's present and future, but the answer really isn't shocking to a believer in Christ. It really isn't hard to figure this out. It is the same person who in verse 24, let's read verse 24. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting," what? "Life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death into life." What is that? That's the gospel. That's somebody who has heard the message of the gospel and believed on the message of the gospel, been granted eternal life, and has moved from being in the place of death to the place of life. Now look at verse 25. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. And so it's not surprising for us to understand that verse 25 is talking about those who were spiritually dead in their sins and hearing the message of God, hearing the message of Christ, and they have been made new and alive in Him. The one who is spiritually dead in their sins. The promised assurance of passing from death to life is the same assurance that we will one day participate in the future resurrection. A person who turns from their sins now, being raised spiritually in themselves, being coming from death to life, is the down payment, as Paul says in Ephesians 2, the assurance that one day their body will be raised from the dead. So it is true to say that the hour now is, and the hour is coming, because those who have come to Christ now will eventually have their whole body reconciled to Him, transformed into the body of His likeness in that day. And now you remember in our study in the book of Daniel, the last chapter. Think about this, all right? When we studied Daniel, there was a man who was clothed in linen, I believe it was Christ. He had a gold sash around his waist, and he was recounting to Daniel all that was going to come in the future. And a couple of angels are standing by this being. And one of the angels says, "How long? How long?" And you remember what he did. He raised his right hand to heaven, and he raised his left hand to heaven, and swore by Him who lives forever how long the events of the future will be, of the great tribulation, the time of trouble. He swore, and that was a promise. And that was a solemn pronouncement of the promise of how long those events were going to be. And it's very similar, kind of, the concept is similar to what we see here when Jesus says these words, "Verily, verily, I say unto you." A solemn truth that is about to come. As they were called by those very words to listen carefully to the divine pronouncement Jesus was about to make. The work of resurrection was already happening because they were already people who were finding their Messiah and believing in Him for eternal life, right? What did we see in chapter 4? All those Samaritans were coming to Christ, a vast hordes of them were coming to Him. And also the end of chapter 4, we had the nobleman and his family coming to Christ because of the miracle that they saw. And you had the disciples in chapter 1. People are already coming to Christ, already having this down payment put on them and the assurance of their resurrection. The work of resurrection was yet future because even those who are promised eternal life and resurrection will still go to the graves to await the day when there will be a final consummation of His promise. So you have in one sense, now is down payment. In the coming day, the time when resurrection will finally occur. Consider the surety of these things in other passages of Scripture. Listen to 1 Corinthians 15, 51 and 52. Paul writes to a group of believers, right? "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." Listen to John 6, 39 and 40. "And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that all of which He hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of Him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on Him may have eternal life, everlasting life, and I will raise him up on the last day." Verse 44. Chapter 6, "No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up on the last day." Okay? Jesus says the hour is coming and will with certainty occur that the dead will be raised at the last day, at the time frame that He has allotted. And the hour is coming and in terms of prophetic fulfillment, really is on the horizon, folks. As surely as the sun rises and sets, resurrection is going to occur. And that surety is expressed here at the end of verse 25. Take a look at that with me. When the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. Letter B in your outline. Happening. Happening. The timing of it all and the happening of it all is expressed. Those that are dead, as I said, are spiritually dead. Ephesians 2:5. They're dead in our sins. Verse 5 says, even when we were dead in our sins, He hath enlivened us together with Christ. By the way, folks, you weren't sick. You weren't drowning. You weren't dying before you met Christ. You were dead. You were already dead, utterly unresponsive toward God. The surety of our physical resurrection comes from the surety of our spiritual resurrection, as I said. Dear one in Christ, you are already alive. For you are no longer dead. Your resurrection is as miraculous as the valley of dry bones being dead and cold and worthless, now being raised to a miraculous life. For those who know Christ, you've heard His voice. In spite of all of the religious teachings, you began to follow Christ and His teaching instead. Even a fake Christianity, when it presented itself to you, was not appealing to you. Some of you grew up in a background that had a fake Christianity, had a form of godliness, had a form of righteousness that on the outside looked like it was Christianity. But you yourself found it to be wanting, to be lacking, to be utterly void of real godliness, and you came to Christ because you heard His voice through His Word. And those of you who are His sheep, who have heard His voice and have come to Him, John 10:27 says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. You see, in the heart of everyone is God, of God's sheep. Every one of those that hear Jesus' voice, there is a longing for something more, a longing for the true shepherd Himself. The world likes to say, where's Jesus? I heard an atheist say, somebody asked him, what would you, Richard Dawkins is who said this, somebody asked him, what would you do if you end your life ends, you appear before God, and God says to you, what have you been doing, Richard? I gave you all these good things. And Richard Dawkins' response was, sir, why did you take such pains to hide yourself? Folks, Christ isn't hidden. He's not hiding from you. He has revealed Himself to you, dear one in Christ. He has spoken, and those that respond have received life. And this is, again, the dual nature, eternal life that Jesus offers. This is why Jesus can say that you have eternal life, not that you will have it. And that John says you can know that you have eternal life because Jesus said it. If you are alive to Christ in this current life, then you will be alive later on one day, even though your current body will soon die, it'll soon decay. A living body reacts to pain, and a dead body does not. Does one living in his spirit indulge in sin? Does the pain you face when you sin, does it show itself? When your foot gets stabbed, do you react? When you are pained by your own sin, do you react in repentance? I'm not saying that you have a Judas conscience. I'm not saying that you self-inflict yourself. You hurt yourself and shame yourself and beat yourself up because of the pain you feel of the sin that you have accomplished in your life. That's not a consciousness. That's not a conscience moved by the Spirit of God. Judas had that, and he went and hanged himself and fell from a tree with his body burst opening because of the enormous guilt. I'm talking about a conscience that leads you to not to afflict yourself or to shame yourself or beat yourself up, but that the living Spirit of God brings you to a place of sorrowful repentance. As Peter did, after denying Him 3 times, went out and wept bitterly. Boy, have you ever had an experience like that? People say Baptists don't have spiritual experiences. Yes, you do. If you've ever wept over your sin because you've hurt and burdened and caused pain to God and His people and those that He loves and those that you love, you've had a spiritual experience. You have had an experience where the Spirit of God has and is and was working in you. And you demonstrate that you are a believer by that repentance. Are you counted amongst those who were once dead and heard the voice of the Son of God? By the way, this is one of the first times, the few times rather, that Jesus refers to Himself as the Son of God in the Scriptures. Most of the time He refers to Himself as the Son of what? Man. Jesus referred to Himself in humanity. And this is one of the few times He calls Himself the Son of God. Are you yet still one who is dead? Folks, are you bored? Right now, are you bored when I'm trying to explain to you the Scriptures? Are you ready to be done? I mean, I understand I can be boring, okay? I don't want to be boring, but people can be boring when they speak, okay? But is it your overwhelming desire every time you come to get out of here? I just want to get out of here. I don't really care about what Pastor Zach has to say. And if I'm doing my job right, I'm hoping I'm doing my job right, okay? That what I have to say is actually meaningful and actually helpful for your understanding. Amen. Does the explanation of the Scripture cause you to seek some other place to be, whether body or mind? Now I get it. We're all normal people. We get hungry. It's about lunchtime. We could be tempted to be like, I want my lunch now. I'm ready, Pastor. Let's get over here, okay? I'm not talking about those temptations we face, but is it your life bent? Do you have such a strong aversion to Christ and His Word that what I have to say repulses you? Dear one, the voice of the Son of God that Jesus is referring to is not the audible voice that you hear coming to you from heaven. It is the written teachings of Christ about Himself and about eternal life recorded in His Word. This is what determines whether you are dead or alive. Have you heard His voice? And do you... You know, it's funny. The Christian life is amazing. Okay? You begin your Christian life by hearing and obeying the voice of God, and you are not content to just leave it at that. Your heart's desire from that point on is to want to hear the voice of the Son of God all the time. All the time. You wouldn't have it any other way. I don't want it any other way. Am I hungry for the Word? If you're alive, dear ones, you will show yourself to be alive. If you're dead, you won't. You won't. Would you believe it? I have a lot more to say. I do. But good news, we're gonna keep going here tonight as we get into the second part of this, as we see Jesus' resurrection authority. And so my challenge to you as you come to understand this passage is check your heart in this way. If you have heard the voice of the Son of God, your life will show it. What is your bent? Is all you care about the things that are passing? Our culture is that way right now, folks. Is it TV? Is it video games for you youngsters? Is it whatever? Or is it Christ? Let's close. Father, we bless your blessed name. We bless your holy name. For we have heard the voice of the Son of God, and we rejoice. Father, may Christ's teaching pervade our lives. Let us not get enough of Him. Let us love Him and marvel at Him. I could preach Christ my whole life through and it will not be a wasted life. But, oh God, let my words as I preach Him, I fear, God, that I might be repeating myself a lot. I might be losing interest. But I pray, God, that you would spark in me the right words and cause us to hunger for Christ more and more. For your word is all about Him. And we ask, oh God, that as we see him face to face, I look forward to that day as he has been given the authority to raise his people from the dead. There's so many who would long to see a celebrity in this culture. They haven't seen nothing until they've seen the Son of God face to face. And behold his glory. Lord Christ, how worthy you are. We love you. And we love you, and we know that we're sorry, oh God. We're sorry for our sins. We're plagued by our imperfections. We marvel at you, oh God. We ask that you would be at work in us, in Christ's name. Amen. All right, let's close.